Hey, good evening as well. The scripture Brother Brian has requested that we read is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. Well, as far as regaining strength, there was at the doctor a week and a half ago, and he wanted to know how I felt I was doing as far as getting back to normal, what percentage he thought I was. And he said, "Now, wait a minute, don't tell me." He said, "I want your wife to write it down on the paper, and I want to see what she says." Well, I said between 50 and 55%. My wife wrote down 70%. So looks can be deceiving, but God is good. We continue to recover a little bit each day, and it's good to be with you. Brother Dwayne asked to read this scripture. I read down over, and I sat there, and I'm thinking about what all to say here in opening. And verse 20 stuck out to me. And then Brother Andy led that song, "I Know a Man That Can, the one that bought me with a price." Boy, we got so much to be thankful for tonight. What was accomplished on that cross this evening? Reading our scripture now from 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up his by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." All who are able at this time, shall we reverently kneel for a word of prayer.
Good evening. We greet each of you tonight in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight we'd like to take up the topic of self-control. Self-control, the word temperance is often used in the New Testament to describe self-control. When we think about self-control, we think of discipline. We think of fighting against the lusts of the flesh, putting up a resistance. We think of mastery over the desires that our flesh has. Self-control is not only about a war against things that are bad and prohibited, but maybe self-control that are good things in life. Even good things in life can be overdone, and we need to practice self-control. Self-control, how important is it? Is a requirement for Christians. I believe the Bible speaks clearly that self-control is so important for us as we lead the Christian life. I found it interesting as Paul testified before the governor Felix there in Acts 24. It says that Paul testified about righteousness. So he told Felix about what he had to do to be right with God. But then it said he told Felix about temperance, about self-control, and he told Felix about judgment. And I wonder how often we discuss self-control when we're presenting the gospel message or the need of self-control in the Christian's life. Said when Paul preached to him those three things, Felix trembled. Do we tremble at our lack of self-control? Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. How important is self-control? 2 Peter chapter 1, begin reading at verse 5. "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. There's that word, self-control. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then it says this, for if these things be in you, if self-control is in you and abounds in you, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds to me like self-control is important in our lives, that we would be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, we ask the question, how important is self-control? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, I'd like to start reading verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Speaking of self-control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, self-control, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Castaway means disqualified. Is self-control important? Apparently it is, because Paul said, if I don't have it, I myself should be a castaway. I'm not sure what disqualified means there. I don't know if Paul means disqualified for God's service. I would think it would certainly include that. Maybe it means disqualified from God's rewards. Maybe it means disqualified from salvation. Self-control. You know, in James, he warns us about lust. And James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The battle with self and lust is very important. It's clearly made important in Scripture. One last Scripture we'd like to look at, thinking about how important is self-control, is Titus chapter 2. You want to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, here we find the overall message of the whole Bible. Beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus Christ. We talked about that a number of weeks ago, months ago now, about what grace is. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's self-control. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's self-control. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Here Paul writes to Titus as he left him in charge of the church at Crete, and he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. The idea of self-control. Titus was supposed to exhort and rebuke and speak about it. It sounds important to me. Self-control. That's what we'd like to look at tonight. We'd like to look at five pillars or five reasons or five things that has to do with self-control is found in what Brother Eric wrote. So if you'd like to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The first foundational truth on how important is self-control, we see there in chapter 6, verse 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will be not brought under the power of anything. The first danger, if you don't practice self-control, is to being brought under bondage. Bondage, slavery, addiction. When it says here, all things are lawful to me, that's not speaking about things prohibited in Scripture. But it's speaking about things that aren't prohibited, maybe even good things. All things are lawful to me, but not everything. Even good things aren't always helpful. This is not a license to sin, but it's talking about things that can be good, but yet we can be brought under bondage. I think of technology. Technology is good, but I think we all realize and have seen people addicted to technology. Technology is good, but if we don't practice self-control with it, it can be addicting. What about work and labor? That's good. God's given us work to do. But even a good thing overdone and without self-control, we can be addicted to work. And it can be what drives us all the time, work and gaining of money and wealth. Recreation. Recreation's good. God's given us a chance to pull away at times and refresh the mind and the body. Recreation's good. But recreation can also be addicting if not practice with self-control. So you see, self-control is not only against things prohibited in Scripture, but the warning here is about good things. Good things can be addicting. And we need self-control whether we're rejecting bad things. We even need to use self-control at times with good things in our life. Point number one about self-control and why it's needed is that it's possible that we would be brought under the power of even a good thing and become addicted to it. Practice self-control. Point number two, why we use self-control, is that our actions and things that we do in our life not only affect us, but affect others. And I see that clearly in this next few verses that I'm going to read. Here, the sin of fornication is set apart. It's listed as a sin that affects the body of Christ. This is a set portion of Scripture why the brethren have traditionally made sexual sins to be confessed publicly, because of the far-reaching effects of sexual sins. But for tonight, I'd like you to think about it not only as sexual sins, but any things that we do in life that affect others. Verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Our life that we lead, sinful life, or maybe even areas that God doesn't speak directly about, everything we do and everything we say affects others. It's one of the bad things, one of the most terrifying things about sin in mind that I think is how my sin affects other people. And the question is for us, does our lack of self-control build up or tear down others? 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. You know, things that we do, may be okay for us, but they can be a stumbling block for someone else. Paul uses this example with meat offered to idols in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Do the things we do, the places we go, the things we say, they may be okay for us, but do they cause a brother to stumble? This is another reason we need to practice self-control. Yes, sometimes even self-control of the good things in life. Point number three. Why we need to practice self-control. Does everything we do and everything we say, does it bring glory to God? That's the overriding question in life. Do our actions, our words, bring glory to God? We see that clearly here in verse 19 when it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? What is the temple in the Old Testament? Temple was a place that was sacred, devoted, sanctified, set apart for the worship and glory for God. Every piece of furniture, everything in that temple was meant to glorify God. The temple was a place that God was worshiped. The temple was a place where sacrifices were made. The temple was a place where God dwelt. Now think about that when it says that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Make application to that. Our bodies, is every part of our body, our hands, our feet, our legs, our mind, even the clothes that we put on the outside of the bodies, is every part of our body dedicated to bring glory to God? That the temple was like that. What about sacrifice? Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are our bodies temples? Then they should be used for the service and the worship and to bring glory to God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Temple of God. Every part of our body, from our head to our toe, should be dedicated to bringing glory to God. Verse 10, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, he says, I beg you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are we presenting our body as a sacrifice to the living God? God dwelt in the temple of old, and today God and the Holy Ghost dwell in our temple, our bodies. One reason that we need to practice self-control is so that everything we do, everything we say, everything we think brings glory to God. Point number four. is at the end there of verse 19, and it's the one that I read those few verses there, these few words, and it says, ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. Let that sink in. You are not your own. What does that mean? If you're not your own, it means you belong to someone else, doesn't it? You are not your own. You belong to someone else. The word is a servant. The word, yes, is a slave. You're a servant. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. A servant or a slave lives under someone else's authority. And that's hard to do. But that's what he does. A servant or slave lives under someone else's authority. Lives to do someone else's will. Gives up their own desires, and it's replaced by the desire or the will of the master. Servant, you're not your own. You're not your own. You're a servant. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1:10, Paul asks the church, and he asks each one of us, he says, who do you seek to please? Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Apparently, you can't be a servant of men or self and be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. Are we serving man and self, or are we serving Jesus Christ? There's much misunderstanding today in the world about Christian liberty. It's one of those things that are used often incorrectly. Christian liberty is not the freedom to do whatever you want. That's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is the freedom, being set free from the old master, set free from sin and bondage, so that you can serve your new master, Jesus Christ. That's what Christian liberty is. Christian, the best definition of Christian liberty, in my mind, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2:16. You want to know what Christian liberty really means? Here it is. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use your Christian liberty, says, as a cloak, something you draw around to hide evil, to hide sin. It's not what Christian liberty is. But it says, do not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. That's what Christian liberty is. Freedom, liberty to serve your new king and your new master, Jesus Christ. Paul calls himself a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ two times that I know of, at least, Romans and Titus. Timothy is called a servant of Christ. James calls himself a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter calls himself a servant. Jude calls himself a servant. What about you? Could you raise your hand tonight and call yourself a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ? Do you live to do the Master's will? Do you live as God's will replaced your own? It's what we're called to do. We need to use self-control to do this. Every action, every word should show who we belong to and who we're serving. You know, a number of years ago, you'd see people, especially young people, walking around with bracelets that had on the letters WWJD and stood for What Would Jesus Do? And I'm not proposing that we wear bracelets that say that. And I've heard a number of ministers question that approach to life. What would Jesus do? But you know, the more I thought about it, I thought that's a good question to ask. Because Jesus tells us so very clearly what he would do. He says in John 6:38, says, I came to do the will of my Father. That's what he came to do. He was submissive. He put God's will over his own will as a man. That's what he came to do, Father's will. And we saw it so very clear in the garden, don't we? When Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. What about you? Scripture is clear here. You are not your own. You are not your own. You're a servant. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. Point number five, and the last point for this evening. Why we should practice self-control. And Brother Eric pointed it out so clearly. It's found in verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. That needs to be our motivation, our reason, our response. Why we practice self-control is because we've been bought with a price. We sang about it in Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing this tonight. Said, Ode to Grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. We've been bought with a price. You know, I found in life, how we value an item is seen by how much we're willing to pay for it. The value of the item is equal to what we're willing to pay for it. I want you to think about that, how valued you are, because of the price God was willing to pay for you. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1. You are bought with a price. You are valued. You are loved. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed, you are not bought, you are not purchased with corruptible things such as silver and gold. If I would ask you what's the most valuable thing in the world today, we'd say silver, gold, land, maybe platinum, oil. I don't know, price of oil goes down, I guess. But these things, these earthly things, we put a great value on. But here we're told we are not bought with these corruptible things from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. But in verse 19 says, you are bought with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You have been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Worth more than silver, more than gold, more than our farms, more than our houses. The blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. And back in, and now I'm going back to 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 20, you are bought with a price. And then it sums up, because of that great price that was paid for you, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, that's the reason we practice self-control. That's the reason we do what we do, is because we bought with a price. We're not our own. We live to glorify God Therefore, glorify God. Therefore, practice self-control. Self-control is not a popular subject today. Self-control is not easy. You see, because it's a clash of what the old man, or who we used to be, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all that clashes with the new man. And it's not easy. It's not easy to die to yourself. It's not easy to put God's will over what we will. But I tell you, it can be done. It can be done. One last verse is Galatians chapter 5. You know that verse well. But this is the way it can be done. We can die to ourselves. We can put God's will in front of our own will. We can practice self-control. It tells us here so clearly in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit. As we allow the Spirit to take control of our life, as we die to ourselves, it says these things will come out. These things are sort of a natural response to the Spirit control of our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. And there it is, temperance, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit, by allowing the Spirit to have control of our lives. And it goes on there to say in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. Self-control in my life and your life, I'm certain, isn't easy. But it is mandatory for the Christian to practice it. We need to work at it. Five principles we looked at tonight for self-control. Why we need to do it is we need to do it so we don't become a slave or bondage or addicted even to the good things in life. Even to the good things in life, we need to practice self-control. Number two, our actions affect others. Our actions affect others. Number three, we live to glorify God. Everything we say and think and do today should be glory to God. Number four, we are not our own. We're servants, we're slaves of our new master, Jesus Christ. And number five, our motivation for it all is that we've been bought with a great price, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.
I want to say thank you and amen to the message that God has for us here this evening. He gave us a lot to think about throughout this week. Let's stand for closing prayer.